Welcome to our Cor Christi monthly discussion of Consoling the Heart of Jesus by Father Michael Gately. My name is Rachel Pachta, and I'm joined by my fellow missioner of Christ, Michelle Munoz, and our guide for this journey, Father Brian Capuano. We pray that this discussion is fruitful for you and that it helps all of us grow in deeper contemplation of our Lord and friendship with each other. Welcome back, everyone. This is our last podcast on Consoling the Heart of Jesus and our last podcast for now with Father Brian. And we're excited to talk about discernment of spirit. So Father Brian, will you open us up in prayer?
Absolutely. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good and gracious Father, we give you continued thanks and praise for this day. And we ask for the graces that you extend to us from your merciful heart, that we would know that we are loved, that we are your children, and that you desire us to be with you now and for all eternity. We ask that through your grace you would allow your kingdom to burst forth among us, and that you might grant us those gifts of the Holy Spirit that would enliven us to be able to discern the working of your providence, to discern your will, and to embrace it with great joy. Thank you for the graces that you've extended thus far as we've slowly worked through this book and engaged in this time of extended retreat. We ask that it would be fruitful not only for us, but for all those that we meet as we allow your graces to be extended from us through you, through us, to all those you bring into our lives. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
So this is a great little ending, I think. I wasn't quite sure before I got to the appendix whether I even wanted to read it. But page 201, the title, I think is really, really key. In the battle for spiritual joy. But before we do that, I think we want to remember the very beginning, page 34, when he talks about first principle and foundation. Man is created to praise, reverence, and serve God our Lord, and by this means to save his soul. That is your first, your greatest, your really only duty. To praise, reverence, and serve God our Lord, and by this means to save his soul. And by serving God, we know, of course, through sacred scriptures, we're meant to be serving those around us because they're reflections of him. And so it's all wrapped up into one thing. And so I think if we can look at what we want to be open to in the Lord, it ultimately boils down to being able to praise, reverence, and serve. And so as we go to investigate this final section, this appendix on spiritual discernment, that always has to be in the background. And sometimes it has to be in the foreground for us. Is this enabling me to praise, reverence, and serve God? And so then I can place my emotions as I engage within the context of praise, reverence, and service. Okay, so the next part is really that title in this final section on page 201, spiritual joy. Focus on spiritual joy and not specifically the battle, right? So the positive way of looking at all this is what we want to do is lay open for ourselves a toolbox, a toolkit, as a weapon to slice through darkness to get at joy. To get at praise, reverence, and service. Right? What we don't want to do is to do the kind of pessimistic, negative, glass half full, trying to gain weapons to keep the darkness at bay. Right? What we want to do is say, no, I know where my hope is. I know where my joy is, and I want to go through it. And so I need tools to go through the darkness and not simply just to keep it at bay. Okay. So the focus then with Father's kind of points is to distill spiritual discernment according to St. Ignatius in some basic ways. So he uses awareness, identity, and respond. Okay? One, the spiritual life is a roller coaster. So it's okay. One moment you wake up and you're like, this is the greatest day ever. I'm going to be another St. Teresa. This is going to be great. And then the next moment you go, my life is collapsing because I just got fired and da 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 da. The key then in that midst of the emotional roller coaster, the spiritual roller coaster, is to identify, where am I right now? And if I can figure out where I am, then I can see the Lord. And then what do I do? That's the response. What can we do? Well, it's basically about what we can do in consolation and desolation. So if the life is disintegrating around me, what do I do? When life is amazing, what do I do?
Okay. I have a question about desolation, because am I correct in saying that what his definition of desolation is it's either that we've done something to take ourselves further away from God, or it could also be that God has given us a lack of consolation to purify us. Is he defining it as both of those things, or is it?
Yeah, so primarily, I think it's got a great little quote on page 204. When prayer feels like eating dust, people easily irritate us. God seems light years away, and we wonder, why the heck was I wasting my time with all that religious stuff? You know, throwing in nagging regret, self-loathing, sadness, fear, lack of energy for anything spiritual, and a burning urge for whatever distracts the mind, feeds the belly, or arouses the senses. And we've got ourselves a good dose of desolation. There are times when we experience desolation because of sin, because of weakness. Yeah. And there are times as it, like, I'm on cloud nine and all of a sudden it just disappears.
Yeah.
Right? So consolation is a gift that is not necessary for holiness.
Right.
Desolation very often is a purifying opportunity that may or may not always be related to sin. And then I think we'll get into being able to face that a little further down. Okay. So, all right. Okay. So rules for discernment, awareness. The key is to have eyes and ears open to what the Lord is already doing in your life and what he could be doing. So what is the Lord doing in my life? Do I ask myself that question? Most of us are like on to the next thing. We're not looking at what the Lord has. So I mentioned in the last Corpus Christi regional gathering, this encounter that I had, right? I was complaining, and the person in front of me said, tell me where your joy was in your priesthood in the last month.
Mm-hmm.
Let's look at your life right in front of you first. Mm-hmm. You know, what is the Lord doing? Awareness. Okay. In a certain sense, the book, Consoling the Heart of Jesus, is all about striving in a spirit of praise and thanksgiving throughout good times and bad.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, do we look at human life that way? The pessimists among us do not, for sure. I mean, think of that. To live a spirit of praise and thanksgiving throughout good times and bad. You know, and that's what St. Alphonsus would say, right? Assume everything is coming from the Lord, and so then you can receive it as a gift. Even if someone just ran into the back of your car, Lord, thank you for slowing me down. Maybe I didn't really need to get to that daily mass, or maybe I really didn't need to get to my son's graduation on time, or whatever it might be, right? To live in a spirit of praise and thanksgiving will radically change your life. I mean, consider the Franciscans, you know, peace and good. It's somehow they're always joyful. The Dominicans.
Yeah.
Other than the men. The women Dominicans are always joyful. I think that we've got to keep that in front of us. Spirit of praise and thanksgiving throughout good times and bad. That's what we want to get at.
I was going to say, I was talking to a friend about this the other day, and I was like, gosh, like XYZ is going on in the world, and it's just so hard to feel joyful. And she shared with me this quote, and I don't know where it came from, so I'll have to ask. But instead, it's a paradox of Christian life to be at peace when our world is shaken. Yet it's the challenge we're given each day. Mm. And I was thinking about that the entire time I was reading this, because I was like, it is a challenge, you know, to strive for joy, like amidst everything that's going on in this world.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Good. All right. So response, page 206 and following. I normally don't, as I said at the very beginning, when we first started this podcast, I don't normally go for books like this. But this stuff was just really practical and really good. For the pessimist among us, it was fantastic. So number one, eat it up. Mm. I love this. Page 207. Don't say, I don't deserve it. If the Lord is coming, let him come. How many times do we say, Lord, I'm not worthy, right? How many times do we just identify with the centurion? Just, you, Lord, you do whatever you're going to do. I'm not worthy. Bypass me. No, he doesn't want to bypass us. I mean, the daily mass reading today, Bartimaeus, the healing of Bartimaeus. What do you want? Yeah. I want to see.
Yeah.
Right? So don't say I don't deserve it. You know, if the Lord gives you an opportunity to step up and to serve, don't say I don't deserve it.
You know, I've never thought about the centurion in that way. I've always thought about the centurion as like, you know, he's so humble because even the Jews are saying about this pagan, like, he's worth it, Lord, for you to do this miracle for him because he's built our temple or synagogue or whatever, you know? Mm-hmm. And so like, you should totally do that. And then he's like, Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Mm-hmm. But you know what? In Mass, when we say that, he does then, right after that, enter into our own bodies in the Blessed Sacrament. And so he gives way over what we're saying to him. I didn't even think about it that way. That like, no, Lord, just pass me by. I have this problem when it comes to consolation. There have been times in my life where I've felt like I'm getting consolation and I know that at some point the consolation will go away. So I want to make sure that I myself am strong enough so that when the consolation goes away, I'm still standing. That's so prideful. I think I just put that into words for the first time. But I think at the heart of that is the idea that I need to, that, and this is something the Lord has really been purifying me of, but for a long time, I believed that I needed to prove myself and that he would leave me on my own. And if he left me on my own, I was going to have to fight for myself, or he was going to leave me so that he could see if I would actually be faithful.
Good.
And that's,
yeah, go ahead.
But I mean, then when we see,
Here's an example of consolation. It's like you are anticipating the possibility of eating ice cream with someone that you love, right? Mm-hmm. And in that moment, like, everything is perfect, all is bliss, and you can just enter in. That's what we're supposed to be doing with consolation. Just receive it. Yeah. Know that it's not going to last, but love the fact that you're being loved.
Yeah.
Instead of going, I'm not worthy, or it's not going to last. Like, of course the ice cream's not going to last. If you try and hang on to it, it's going to melt. So just enjoy it.
Right.
And it fills you up in the meantime. And it propels you forward, right? So the little kid now, all of a sudden, he's got extra energy for the monkey bars.
Yeah. And in everything, it's especially a feminine, it's part of like a gift that God has given women is that capacity to receive and to always be in this mode of receiving from him. So even if we are going through trials, we can be grateful because it's an opportunity he's placed before us to grow closer to him. Like what he says to St. Faustina, like, I'm closer. I'm actually can be closer to souls who don't feel me than those who are feeling me in consolation. And she went through this period of desolation and she was like, I know I'm jumping ahead to desolation, but she went through this period of time when, I mean, like her confessors would just say, just sit in front of the Blessed Sacrament and say the divine praises, because she had all of these, she's going through this time where she was, you know, she was a victim soul. She was experiencing like blasphemous thoughts in her head and she couldn't get them out. And so they were like, just say the divine praises. And I think that the Lord spoke to her in that time, and I'm probably misquoting it, but where he said, like, that period of time where you were, you know, in desolation and you spent that moment and you made that act of trust to me is worth so much more than hours and hours of prayer and consolation. I think he talks about that in this section too.
Yep.
So it's just always receiving what he has. And so in that moment, that's amazing because it's actually better, I guess, in a way of than being in like tons of consolation, more profitable. Mm-hmm. His goal is always love and mercy towards us. So,
yes, perfect. One of the slip and slide end points or one of the areas where we can really get stuck and kind of lose traction is the, you know, getting lost in the consolation as if we've already achieved, right? So we talked about before you get around to planning your canonization,
right? Yeah, I like that.
The truth, the super strength we receive in times of consolation on page 208 is God's gift. It's his to give and to take away. So again, it's like, just enjoy the ice cream before it melts. Stop worrying about when it's going to melt or if you're going to have enough or anything else, just to enter in. So, and this is within the section of humble yourself. I thought this was really helpful. Put yourself in truth. That's his translation. Put yourself in truth. And then you use those three words of Mary that we've spoken of before throughout the course of the text. Ecce fiat and magnificat. And behold, that fundamental yes and praise. You know, putting yourself in truth. See, embrace, and praise. And of course, that brings us back to that first principle. It's really, really, really helpful. Don't listen to the lies of the devil if they keep rolling around. I think that's really key. That's kind of the helpful thing. So what lies? You know, does this, like, is there this pervasive anxiety, a pervasive odd stress that just seems to be this thread through things, this phrase that I seem to keep seeing in front of me or is repeated in my head? Mm-hmm. You know, say what the lie is. Mm-hmm. And the way I usually frame it is like, put it in a little package, wrap it up like a rock and put it at the foot of the cross. Here you go, Jesus. Mm-hmm. You do something with this. You've already conquered this. I don't want it. And then ask for the course, as we've talked about before, ask for the contrasting thing. And listen, page 211, God's voice brings sweetness. That's the key to spiritual joy. So not stress, not burden, even though he asks you to do something more. God's voice brings sweetness. Can I slow down enough to hear that, to see that? And God speaks individually, uniquely in us. The way he brings sweetness into my soul as a guy, as a priest, is going to be radically different for you all. So how does the Lord speak in my life? And if we're starting to bang our heads on that wall and go, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know, it's time to slow down because the devil is just trying to stir up all your thoughts and keep you from him. So at the bottom of page 212, I think he provides the key. How do we listen? God's voice comes consciously, but not in the way of, quote, everyday consciousness. Mm-hmm. Okay, so it's not me looking out and saying, okay, that's gray paint, that's green paint, that's a brown door. It's underneath that. Where am I? Who am I? How am I? It's a consciousness below that, below the usual front in front of my face kind of thing.
So if somebody was struggling with hearing God in prayer and maybe they're new to having a regular time where that they're spending with the Lord. Mm-hmm. How do you direct them?
2 minutes.
Okay.
Sit with the Lord in silence for 2 minutes. Learn how to experience stillness. Mm-hmm. And the first week, it's 2 minutes. And you see how, then you look back on it emotionally. How did I do with those 2 minutes, Monday through Friday? And on Saturday, maybe you do a little something different. Mm-hmm. It's about cold. It's like exercise, right? The first day you begin, I don't know anything about exercise. I don't want to exercise. But first day you begin exercising, it's horrible, right? Mm-hmm. And the second day is even worse because you're just sore, right? And that's why I don't exercise. But to get through that initial thing, because the devil doesn't want us to experience the peace of the Lord.
Yeah.
On page 213, that our souls need to be still in order to hear God's voice explains for me why words or ideas, lights, that come during my own meditations often come at the very end. That is after I've had time to quiet down, enter my heart, and listen. I wonder if this is at least part of the reason why Jesus said to St. Faustina, I often wait with great graces until towards the end of prayer. This is huge. Think how often we get frustrated because we don't hear the Lord when we're asking a question. And you didn't wait long enough for him to give a response. Now, that doesn't mean you sit there for 3 hours mm-hmm. until he tells you what your vocation needs to be, or until he tells you what you can tell your mother who just wants you to move in with her and take care of her and all these other things, right? It's this, again, it's below the everyday consciousness. So to go back to the example, you know, tell me something beautiful and good and joyful in the last month of your priesthood, right? As a guy, I can simply answer that, but I immediately knew what that meant. Under the everyday consciousness. In other words, how are you? Mm-hmm. Share with me something beautiful that you're aware of that the Lord is doing. Are you aware of what the Lord is doing? And can I then share it with you? Because the other person was much more aware of it than I was. Mm-hmm. Okay, so the way to access what the Lord is doing in us, on page 214, Father talks about wordless language. And he talks about waves of peace that can come. Mm-hmm. He talks about laughing and tears as a way that God can communicate and that we can hear him speak and encounter us. He also talks about prayer surfing, which I kind of tuned out. prayer surfing takes practice.
I didn't connect with that part either.
Yeah, I would translate it this way. I would call it resting in peace for the word that comes. Mm-hmm. It's like, my big thing over the last year has been St. Mark's gospel. And so I just take a phrase or a sentence or a section and I just sit with it a little bit and wait. And I just think about it and I quote unquote rest in it. I observe the scene. I ask the Lord questions about what's going on in my life in relation to that. And then maybe something comes and maybe something doesn't. At the bottom of 215. If only souls would become recollected. If only souls, what I would say is, if only souls would just rest a while, even in the midst of your distractions. I mean, I usually have a pad of paper next to me when I sit and pray because I'm bound. Something loosens up and I begin having thoughts about other things. Mm-hmm. So write it down. That way you can, and make sure that it's clear, unrushed, so that you can come back to it and go, oh, I know what I wrote down on the pad. Right, yeah. And don't do it on your phone because you're liable to go check the news or the Twitter feed or whatever nonsense you've got on your phone. Right, and then relax. In the middle of trying to hear the Lord, we can make mistakes.
Yeah,
he reminds us on page 217 that the devil is the bad spirit who can mask himself as an angel of light.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what the Lord is going to invite of us, how he's going to confirm within us, how he's going to challenge us, is not against faith and morals.
Right.
So, Lord, should I really just move in with my boyfriend? Right. The Lord is never going to tell you that's okay, because that goes against faith and morals. Right. I mean, most of the things that we're struggling with, of course, are not that cut and dry.
I think, too, there's
there is a really good, I found for myself, it's been really helpful when I have chosen to be patient. So when I hear, and I think this is when he goes to talk about like that voice of rushing. So I'm probably jumping ahead a little bit. Mm-hmm. Whenever I'm in prayer and I feel like I need to, okay, this is a good example. I need to reach out to my spiritual director about this thing right now. Like, so if that, like, and then I think like, well, let me just sit with that. Mm-hmm. And I'm just going to sit with it. And if it comes up again tomorrow and then the next day, then maybe it's something. But if not, I'm not going to make a big deal about it, because God is not going to, like, if you didn't catch that in 5 seconds, goodbye. You've lost your plan. Mm-hmm. You've lost the inspiration. You're not responding to the Holy Spirit. That's not how he works.
Yeah. The example of that is Our Lady of Lourdes, Our Lady of Fatima to the children. Mm-hmm. Over and over and over again. It took to get through the thick heads of the bishops and the priests, right? And it just, there's this repetition, but there's also a sameness of spirit, if you will, in that repetition. It's not just the word. There's this thread, organically connected, mm-hmm. that's stable somehow.
Yeah. Yes. Stability. That's exactly mm-hmm. it. He speaks in stability. And I mm-hmm. like, there's this book I'm kind of slowly moving through called Frequent Confession by Benedict Bauer. And he has this great advice on how to approach like going to spiritual direction. And one of the things he says is, oh my goodness, I kind of want to pull it up because it was really good. He said, it should be like our dealings should be confined to what is really necessary. Nor should we submit our ideas to him until we have fully discovered whether they are well-founded and whether we can justify them before God and in conscience. It like, just like be really reasonable, you know, like mm-hmm. we have reason. So there should be a kind of rhythm. And I think God really respects, not even with direction, but also in just like, I don't know, like our, the way he works in ministry, the way he works in friendships, like he really respects the stability and the peace that can come with that. And that he will let it unfold in time versus, does this make sense? Like, mm-hmm. yeah.
Yep. Yep. That's perfect. That's actually a good segue into the whole, makes a couple comments about spiritual directors and the distinction between St. Faustina and St. Therese. And I would say this just as a commentary to what he puts in there, the majority of people need St. Therese's little way of discernment of using a spiritual director. Basically, God is the spiritual director. Not everyone needs a regular monthly, every 6 week spiritual director. And that sounds kind of contrary, especially to those of you who come to me for spiritual direction. why do I say that? Because God knows how to move in our lives. Mm-hmm. And he does speak to us. And when we use our reason and when we allow things to progress mm-hmm. organically, when we are remaining in a general state of grace, you know, obviously barring the venial sins and maybe even the occasional mortal sin, God forbid, right? The Lord is going to keep moving us forward. There are times in our lives when having a spiritual director is necessary, or we might even say essential. And in that, you might, again, it might be a spiritual director for a time. Mm-hmm. And so maybe in these days, in our rush to find someone so that we can progress spiritually, we want to just keep that in mind. Maybe the spiritual director is only going to be in your life for 6 months as a spiritual director. And then the relationship transitions. Mm-hmm. So don't feel like the only way for you to get holy is to go have a spiritual director.
Right. I was going to say, like, just from experience, like, with spiritual direction, like, it looks very different now than it did when I was in college. And I have the same spiritual director. And just, like, you know, the things that we were talking about, like, are just very different things at different points. And I think there's a bit, like, something to be said about having a formal spiritual director and somebody that is, like, more of a spiritual guide that you can kind of just, you know, bounce ideas off of, or bounce off, like, you know, where you are, like, in your prayer life at any given moment, or something that you're unsure about, versus formally being led in the spiritual life by somebody.
Yeah, that's great. Perfect.
Going to good confession is, like, regular confession is a really good way to start too. Obviously, I think there's a lot of benefit from going to spiritual direction, but it is a unique thing. And I think that if, like, what I started doing right when I first started to think, like, I just need some kind of guidance here. I just started going to confession more regularly. And there were a few different priests that I just would regularly pop into. And now I have a priest that I just, that's the only priest I pretty much go to. And it's like, it's great because it's 7 minutes long at the longest, but it's in and out, and it makes a huge impact, because if there's somebody who at least has some context for who you are, and you go and say, like, I'm going to go every 2 weeks, I'm going to go every 3 weeks or once a month, like, that is in itself really helpful as a start. And I mean, you know, if you go during the regular time, they can't get away from you. So,
well, I need to move to your parish or wherever you go, that you can go into the confessional and be out in 7 minutes, because the confession, maybe it's me, 20 minutes long. I can't get a breather. All right.
Oh my gosh.
Good. No, that's perfect. That's beautiful. This is then, of course, a good segue into the response rules for times of desolation, starting on page 222. The response rules for times of desolation. When I'm in this zone, when everything seems to be burdened, when prayer is dry, when the Lord seems to be absent, when it's just all muck, ask why. And I like to be careful about this. I'm more of the just dig in and finish the plow, right? I'm not a big fan of asking why. But he says, ask why. If it becomes clear that there's some specific thing you've done to bring on the desolation, then deal with it. You know, if I, you know, said something awful and all of a sudden that's the onset for desolation, well, did I make amends? That's one of the first things that happens in the confessional, you know, particularly when there's this wound between family members. Mm-hmm. Have you gone back to the person? Well, no, I'm waiting for them. Ah, bingo. Mm-hmm. Right. And there are certainly other practical situations where things like this comes up, but deal with it. I think that to me kind of redeemed the ask why part. If you're worried there's some hidden sin, this is on page 224. If you're worried that there's some hidden sin that's the cause of your desolation, stop worrying. God will show it to you if in his presence you make a reasonable effort to examine your conscience. Mm-hmm. Some of us get so spun up, we call this scrupulosity, that we're not able to distinguish the angels of light and the angels of darkness. Stop worrying. Mm-hmm. If you can at least experience, if you can discern within your life that you are worrying right now, then you have to say, okay, self. And I actually counsel this sometimes, literally say to yourself, self, stop worrying. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden you're grabbing a hold of the thing that seems to be claiming you. And what you're doing to yourself and to the Lord is saying, I want something other than this. All right. And then that's a great transition to the next thing, which I would never have phrased things this way. So this was very helpful. Fight. Fight anchored in hope. During desolation, we should be patient, knowing that the time of consolation will return soon. The pessimists among us go, the world is ending. The second coming is around the corner. It is never going to get any better. We might as well just go buy a bunker. But fight anchored in hope. Be patient. Consolation is around the corner. And it's all over the place. You walk around a corner and there's something beautiful there. Mm-hmm. You know, you're a complete mess and there's a child in front of you and they smile. Mm-hmm. And then I think the next thing is key. He says, the spiritual weapon of trust is not the same as usual trust. Just like he mentioned earlier, that there's this everyday consciousness, and then there's this spiritual consciousness below. There's a supernatural trust, spiritual trust, that's different than ordinary trust. You know, I trust typically that when I open my computer, it gets turned on. And I trust that the Lord is holding me. It asks for a deeper awareness. It asks for an openness of soul to him in a different way.
Okay. It seems like humility is the baseline for trust. Because usually, like, there's times when I've had a struggle, and usually I'm not actually really trusting him until I admit what I've done wrong. And I'm willing to let the Lord show me how I have done wrong, or how I have strayed. And once there's an openness, he comes, and he doesn't come with condemnation. It's always a resolution to whatever mess I've gotten myself into, or if there's just part of my natural temperament that needs to be purified, or whatever that is. But being my tendency would be to like justify myself as to why I'm right in my anger, or wanting to stay home and read another book, like, and take a break from my busy life, quote. But when I let him, and I come to him and I trust him, part of that, there's a humility there of like, I trust you, and I'm willing to receive whatever it is that you do actually want to give me.
Yep. Perfect. The last point, don't listen. I thought that was great. Don't keep it a secret. Don't change your decision. So don't listen to the lie that says you have to keep it hidden. I can't tell you how many times in the confessional, someone after decades finally lets something loose. And it's, I'm glad they can't, but I wish sometimes people could see me, because I'm just over there on the other side, like waving my hand. Yes, yes, go away. Get done. Like, go away. We don't want any more of that. Like, yeah, would you relax? Like, why did you wait so long? Don't keep it a secret. Let it out into the light. You are not as bad as you think you are.
Oh, man.
Plenty of other people that are a lot worse. And then when you commit to something, when you say yes to something, when you go, I'm no longer going to go down that path, whatever it needs to be, don't change your decision. Again, that organic constancy is key in the discernment of spirits. Now, notice in all of this, what we were not paying attention to were all the little devils with pitchforks and all the many different types of temptations. It is not about that. It is about spiritual joy.
Yeah.
The Lord is facing us always in every moment, and that is to be something joyful about. He is staring us in the face with his sacred heart, who has been pierced for love of us. And he wants to console us. He wants to draw us into himself. And he wants you to be an agent of a consoling heart for others. How many times people have seen the priest and they go, he's about condemnation? No, no. We're supposed to be agents of mercy. I mean, the Holy Father even made this happen. Missionaries of mercy. One of the priests recently says, I'm going to call the Pope up and ask to be made a missionary of justice. I'm like, well, no, we need missionaries of mercy, right?
Yeah.
How necessary that is in a world that wants to condemn. And we're living in the time of great condemnation with cancel culture and all the other things that are part of it. Mercy, possibility, redemption. When you really boil it all down in the midst of all of the anger and the hate, every single one of us is desperate for him. So don't listen. Don't keep it a secret.
Yeah.
Don't change your decision.
Something that has happened to me several times in going to confession is on the way there, I'll be like examining my conscience and say, and like all of a sudden the thought will come to myself like, oh, I can't say that. Mm-hmm. And it could be like, you know, what I mean, that I'm not downplaying the sin, but it's anything, you know, but it all of a sudden in my mind, it becomes this like really big deal that Father such and such is going to be like, oh, whoa, that's like the last thing, like no more for you. And then inevitably I confess it in confession. And it's like, no big deal. Like literally one time I went to confession and the priest laughed when I said that. I
didn't really say that, yep.
Yeah, I had that too.
Really?
Yeah, all right.
That's a big deal. I'll give you a couple that are more, that are bigger than that. Yeah, like that's, because that's the temptation of the devil. And remember the constancy or the organic, the Lord is there. He is, he desires to forgive you. Let that sink in.
Yeah. And yeah. Oh, go ahead, Michelle.
Oh, I was just going to say, like, it's that is the temptation there to like focus on the sin itself versus like what happens after, like once we're healed from that, you know? And it's never like, I like said a bad word or something like that. But it's me like repenting of that and then falling deeper into the arms of Jesus afterwards. Mm-hmm. And like seeing that he's just open armed, you know, and ready for me to come to him after that.
Yeah. I mean, remember one of the first principles about giving a testimony, right? Don't glorify the sin. Mm-hmm. And it always has to end with his praise and his glory. Mm-hmm. And that's a perfect way to end all of this. The great principle of the spiritual exercises. Man is created to praise, reverence, and serve God our Lord, and by this means to save his soul. Keep that as your central focus. Therefore, we must make ourselves indifferent to all created things. So it's staying organic, staying constant. As far as we are allowed free choice and are not under any prohibition, we're letting everything kind of come in and out of our life, and he is somehow right in front of us with that heart. Consequently, as far as we are concerned, we should not prefer health to sickness, riches to poverty, honor to dishonor, a long life to a short life. The same holds for all other things. Our one desire and choice should be what is more conducive to the end for which we were created. Lord, who am I? What do you want of me? Keep me constant until you show me what you want. You know, and for those of you who are already in a committed vocation, whether it's as a single consecrated person, you're married, maybe even somehow this thing has reached out to our dear religious sisters. That's who you are. And the Lord isn't going to call you away from that. And he wants to love you in the vocation that you're embracing right now. And if you have absolutely no idea where the Lord wants you to go, he is loving you in that right now. He wants to make you a saint. He wants to make you holy in that right now. You are created to praise, reverence, and serve God right now. Nothing else matters. So put it all aside. Make it all second place to that one thing. And allow the Lord to work in your heart. Console your heart so that you can see him a little more clearly right now and later tonight and tomorrow and next week throughout the whole course of life. So, Lord, we ask for your great mercy for each of us, that we may be more open to you, and that we may love you with more of ourselves moving forward than we have been able to up to this point. And we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for the grace of perseverance and the commitment and fellowship of all those who have walked with us throughout the course of this study and through this prayer. Lord, bring this back up again if we need to reopen this book. Place in our heart where we need to go in order to continue to heal. And always we want your face before us, your heart before us. We ask Our Lady to intercede for us, that she would wrap us with her mantle of protection, and Saint Joseph to be our guardian, to be that terror of demons, to keep all those things at bay that would not help us to keep our gaze fixed on praising, reverencing, and serving our Lord. And we pray all this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you so much for leading this study, Father Brian. And Michelle, as always, for your wisdom that you share with us.
Yeah.
I want to make one quick announcement. Our next study is The Context of Holiness. And you can find it on the Institute for Carmelite Studies. And we're going to be led by a dear friend of mine, my spiritual director from college. So he had a lot of heavy lifting to do during that period of time in my life that we joke about. But he is amazing. Father Dominic Foster is a TOR friar, and he teaches a human and spiritual integration class at Franciscan University. And he is a huge gift, very wise man. And so we're really excited. He actually chose the book himself. I have actually not read it yet. It's the only book that I think that I would consider without having read it first. But he is very, very excited to guide us through it. And that's what's coming up next. So we can put a link in the notes here, and I will send it out to all of Core Christi as well. As another side note, if you want to share Core Christi and what we are doing in our small groups, we don't live in podcast world. This is just the most effective way to get it out to the women that are meeting in our small groups. So if you are looking for in-person community and you want to be in friendship and growing together to heaven with sisters in Christ, then reach out to us. Our information is here as well, and pass it along to your friends. All right. Thank you all so much.
God bless you. Thanks so much.
Thank you. Bye, guys.